Good morning.
Good morning.
Nice to see each one. Nice to be back here. Well, it's good to, just good to have things moving again in the right direction. Like I'm seeing faces. I think last time I didn't see faces. So it's good. It's good to break bread and actually pass the tray, right? We're at Valley, we're still using the little tearaway cups. And I bring greetings from Valley. Last Saturday, we had 26 below there. We had some Woodside representation there, so that was great. Great to be back doing these things together. Pine Bush is coming up again, as Jimmy mentioned. I think Jimmy left, but I was going to put the squeeze on him. He's up for the summer, right? He's good.
He wouldn't miss it.
He wouldn't miss it. Make sure it's my week. I'm directing a week now at camp, so I covet your prayers there. That's the end of July, July 24th, I believe. But it's wonderful to have these things going again. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let me start today. Let me ask a question and put this in front of you. What would you call yourself an expert in? What would society call you an expert in, a professional? That is, you have some expertise, some knowledge, experience. There's a well-written about theory, 10,000 hours. Once you reach 10,000 hours in any field, society would call you a professional in that field, right? You've presented to enough clients. You've stood in front of a classroom enough times. You have had the repetitions. You've seen any kind of curveball that would come your way, and you know how to react. 10,000 hours. Kind of an odd question to start with, but I want you to turn to John chapter 16. As we look at a passage here, and it's just that question that makes me think of this group of disciples, 12 men, right? They are at a stage now here in Jesus' final week on earth, days before going to the cross, and he's with 12 disciples. And they have been with the Lord Jesus over 3 years. They're celebrating here the third Passover together. So these disciples are reaching that mark. I forget how you total the hours, right? Something like 8 hours a day for 12 years and you've reached the mark. But the disciples, they've been with the Lord Jesus day and night. They know him intimately, right? They have seen him in front of the masses, addressing huge multitudes. They've seen him take on the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. They have seen him one-on-one with the poor and with the marginalized. They know Jesus. They've walked with the Savior. And I only add that detail that they know him so well that really in Scripture they should be some of the most spiritual people that we could ever expect to know, even more than some of the Old Testament heroes, right? Because they have seen miracles. They have seen the awe and wonder in the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about it in the first service, right? John, he captures all these amazing things about the Lord. And it's just scratching the surface. So just that little question by way of introduction, because if there was any such thing as a professional Christian, that's a silly term, but if there was a spiritual leader or someone with expertise in the field of following the Lord Jesus Christ, it's these men. It's these men. But we know they're just men, right? They are average, ordinary, unextraordinary men, just like me, just like you. And like regular men, they're going to fail. Spiritual perfection is not a reality for them. They're going to fail. And that's a thing I wanted to pull out of today's portion that we'll read is spiritual failure is a reality for this group of believers, Christ followers, as well seasoned as they are. Spiritual failure. So spiritual failure is what we're going to see here. I want to take this passage and look at it through that lens and find that there's encouragement there from the Savior in these verses. In the face of spiritual failure, we'll take that theme that spiritual failure or failure in general is not final. It's not fatal and shouldn't be for us. By way of some background here, this is John chapter 16. This is, again, the last week of Jesus' life, probably Wednesday going into Thursday. And this portion is known as the farewell discourse. You may have heard that term, or the upper room discourse. It's not called that in the Bible, but it's what we refer to it as. And it spans chapter 14 through 17 there in John. And these chapters start to introduce, specifically chapter 15 and 16, they start to introduce some real difficulties that are coming to the disciples. Coming to Jesus, really, but by extension, the disciples are going to be feeling some discouragement. And there's going to be trouble that is forecasted. And today, there's actually going to be abandonment and spiritual failure that is coming. Failure is coming. See, Jesus is, he's with these men and they've had a meal together, getting ready for the Passover meal. And the meal is over, and now they're walking, perhaps to the Mount of Olives, towards Gethsemane. And they're walking there and perhaps stopping and talking or just walking. And see, Jesus sees these men, his friends of 3 years, who he spent time with, but he looks out and he sees failure among them. He's already dismissed Judas. And Philip and Andrew are there and they're asking questions and they're confused and they're not getting it. He's already told Peter, as confident as you are, as bold as you are, your loyalty is not even going to last the night. You're going to fail. And he sees these men that don't hit the mark spiritually. We'll read the passage. I just want to read verse 32 first, because this is where we're headed. Jesus says, "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone. The Father is with me." Each of them are going to scatter. Like sheep, they're going to scatter, Scripture says. And for us to consider this morning, failure is not final. We know the disciples, it wasn't final for them, that abandonment. So be encouraged here by some of the points. I want to take 4 points here in this passage. 4 points to consider when facing spiritual failure. There's 2 things here we can remember about our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's 2 things here that we can remember for ourselves in application. Why don't we look to the Lord before we read the passage here? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning, the chance to be with these brothers and sisters and come to your table and remember the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful Savior. Lord, we want to look now at some moments before he was taken to the cross. And Lord, I pray that we would read these words and internalize them, and you would cause us to see why these things are important for us. Lord, we fail. In confession, we fail. We don't do the things we know we ought to do, and sometimes do the things we know we shouldn't do. And so, Lord, we want to continually know how to serve you better. Lord, I pray that these words, that you would do the work in our hearts that needs to be done this morning as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Number one, to overcome spiritual failure, be encouraged that with Christ there is divine understanding. There's divine understanding. We read that through in these verses. We're going to sort of start mid-portion here, but chapter 16 and verse 22. So also you have sorrow now. You have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. I just wanted to point out that at this point in the evening, for these men, the mood has turned and is much more somber now. Earlier on, there was conversation and dialogue, and now it's turned more into a narrative. The Lord is revealing that suffering is a reality and coming, and trouble is coming. And he is forecasting that, because the Lord knows. The Lord knows. The Savior knows. In verse 12 of chapter 16, the Lord Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I have things to talk to you about, but I know your capacity for understanding, and now isn't the time. See, the Savior knows. Jesus knows. Verse 19, Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, and so he said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves? A little while and you will not see me again, and a little while you will see me. He's all of this is a foreshadowing of what's coming from a place of authority, because Jesus knows what will unfold. It's important to remind ourselves that in the moments when we don't know what's going on and things are confusing and failure is a possibility, that Jesus is not surprised by that. It's unraveling for us, but for him, it's already known. Jesus knows. Our Father holds all of the information in his hands. So there's divine understanding. It's just striking to me that as the night is unfolding, Jesus knew future events. He knew that verse 32 was a part of the plan. It was going to happen. Jesus knows. And he's not wringing his hands or lecturing his disciples. He's not holding them in discipline or disappointment or even wrath. He's giving words of encouragement here of how they could come back to the Savior after these moments. They could come back to God. So we can't let failure stop us. Jesus knows. Number one, to overcome spiritual failure, be encouraged by Christ's divine understanding. Number two, to overcome spiritual failure, be encouraged that in Christ you have access to God, a privileged access to the Father. He tells his disciples this, to give them joy, to give them encouragement. Verse 23, read it with me. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father, In my name he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Verse 25, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. Verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I have come from God. He says, go to the Father. In the midst of coming failure, Jesus tells his disciples, you can go to the Father. I'm not here. Go directly to the Father. And Jesus promises greater joy as a result of their coming access to God. Jesus has said that several times in these chapters. Pray in my name. Pray in my name. Go before the Father in my name. And in verse 26 and 27, he clarifies. He's not suggesting that God is indifferent to believers and only taking requests from Jesus. He says, you go directly to the Father in my name. See, there's good news. Jesus says God is not far off. He's near. And he says in verse 27, because you're with me, disciples, you have this access to God. I think of that hymn, right? Oh, now I'm blanking on the hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus. Somebody help me. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, right? Oh, what needless pain we bear because we don't go to the Father. And he says here, be encouraged through disappointment. Be encouraged through confusion to go to the Father. And because you're with me, the Father loves you. See, when Christians fall down, there's a tendency to pull back. You know, a moment of failure, perhaps a season of failure. And Christians pull back. With this gross sin that's in front of me, or with these thoughts that I have, I can't approach. I can't go to God. I have to first get myself straightened out. Right? That's the thinking. That's the cultural Christian theology that might be out there. Certainly with other popular religions, right? You have to get yourself to a certain level so that you can approach, so that God would hear you. And certainly that's the thinking that's pervasive out there. Moeller, he says that for Christians, this kind of thinking is not our concern, he said. He says, for the one who has trusted in Christ, when we pray, the power of our prayer is guaranteed by Christ. Right? It's not our achievement, the kind of feeling we can get, or the right words or the right amount of sincerity to come back to God. No, that's founded on the merit of Jesus Christ. So the best thing we can do is just take full advantage of this access. It's our privileged place that we can go to the Father. So don't let the failure, the coming failure, the failure that's here, take you out of fellowship. The best place we could be is right here. I've had the breaking of bread before, where I look past the week, and as Scripture says, examine yourself. And I do the examination, and it just feels like I add all the things up, and it's failure. It falls short. Lord, I'm back in this place again. And yet the Scripture says the best place to go is back to the Father. There's forgiveness there. Praise the Lord, we have 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because spiritual perfection is not a reality. And so we have this access to the Father. Access. I mentioned Pine Bush. A few years ago, a neighbor of ours, their kid was involved with Pine Bush and was excited, loved camp. And now was the time when they were had already gone through the camping ranks and was going to be working. I think they start them off in the kitchen and was excited to be on staff there, looking forward to it all year. And the, as kids do, rebellious teenagers, just started getting into trouble. More and more trouble, driving his mom crazy. And after one particular incident, she said, "That's it. No camp this summer." Right? She wanted the offense to hurt. She wanted discipline to stick. So she was going to take away something that was meaningful to the kid so he could feel it. And I remember thinking, what a shame. Right? Don't take away that. You could argue that a kid going to camp is going to get fellowship with believers, instruction, training, a wholesome Christian ministry that you can only get at camp, right? You could get that nowhere else. And yet she cut off that access. Remove the access. And I think of that with prayer sometimes. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Because we don't go to the Lord. Heard a coach say once, and I like this phrase, he said, "Don't let the failure beat you twice." Right? You messed up in a game, you blew it, you missed an assignment, you missed a shot, you had a penalty. Leave that there. It's already had its impact. Don't carry that into the next practice and the next game and into your personal life. And so it does with failure. Don't let that keep going. To overcome spiritual failure, be encouraged by Christ's divine understanding. Number one, be encouraged by that understanding that Jesus knows. Be encouraged that you have access to God. There's privileged access there. Those of us in the family of God, we get to go directly to God in Jesus' name. Based on his merit. Number two, we have access to God. Number three, to overcome spiritual failure, be encouraged that in Christ you have hope for future spiritual growth. Look at verse 25. Hope for future spiritual growth. "I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father." These figures of speech, as some of your translations say, parables or proverbs. Right? See, the Lord was saying things that they did not understand, both here and probably over the course of the 3 years. Right? I think of that moment when the disciples came back together after the Lord appeared to them, and what must have been going through their head as they, some of these things start to come back to them. Oh, do you remember when Jesus said he was going to destroy, that if this temple was destroyed, it'd be back, built back in 3 days. Oh, now there's understanding. Right now we know he was not talking about the physical building. Even from earlier that night, they dismissed Judas, right? Go, Jesus said, go do what you have to do, Judas. They thought it was a financial thing. It was a financial thing, but it was betrayal, right? It wasn't for the collective group. And they understood that later. Confusing at the time, but clear now. Future spiritual growth is a reality. We read in Acts, First chapter of Acts there in verse 3, it says, Jesus presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. When he spoke about the kingdom of God, the light came on for these men. Future spiritual growth coming in revealed understanding of what was once mystifying, was once confusing. So it is with us, right? There are things we simply don't understand. Things we're praying about that have been on the prayer list for years. There is hope for future spiritual growth as those things become available to us in understanding. By His grace, it is possible that the Lord will tell us. Some things maybe won't be revealed till heaven, but there is hope for future spiritual growth. If confusion causes you to fail, or confusion adds to your time of difficulty, remember that it is possible the Lord could reveal those things. Future spiritual growth is possible. So we read in verse 25. To overcome spiritual failure, number one, just remember that there is divine understanding. Number two, in Christ, we have access to God through prayer. Access to God through prayer in Jesus' name. To overcome spiritual failure, be encouraged that in Christ, there is possibility of future spiritual growth. Hope for future spiritual growth. And lastly, number four, to overcome spiritual failure, be encouraged by Christ's divine compassion. We see divine compassion in chapter 16. See, these are some of the last words that Jesus is going to give to His friends. Verse 16, they're there and He's talking to them. He gives these words of encouragement. And then it's chapter 17. He's going to pray for them. And then it's off to the garden where he'll be met by Roman soldiers. So these are some of the last words. And let's read verse 29. Chapter 16 and verse 29. His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figures of speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" As we read before, verse 32, "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." I'm going to read 33 again. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. It's important to see here that this passage is so full of compassion. It's full of His divine understanding. It's full of encouragement. It's full of His compassion. I like that song we sang. It was more directed towards the Holy Spirit. It's the idea that the Comforter is here. So you see comfort here in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's comfort. Trouble will not end in triumph. The failure won't be final for these men. Failure won't be fatal. See, all of the disciples are going to go on and do amazing things. Right? Even history tells us as we read that they died in horrible ways. They took this night and transformed it into a life of service for the Lord. All the way to death. Every single one of them. Why would any of them take on slaughter or beheading or being crucified upside down if they weren't so encouraged and motivated to serve the Lord because of time spent with him. So we know that failure wasn't final. And just note the progression here, if you underline or circle or anything. Verse 30, the disciples say, "Oh, we understand. We get it now. These things that were confusing to us, we get it now." Verse 31, and Jesus knows. "Oh, really? Do you really think you understand all that is happening?" Verse 32, "You're going to fail." Verse 33, "But come back. There is peace in me. Don't stay away in your abandonment. Don't let the moment when you desert me transform and characterize your life. Come back." And so it's compassion that we see here. Compassion. I find it very interesting, having read this chapter some, I find very interesting what is not said. If you read over these, you find that Jesus doesn't say very much about himself. That is, he gives them a time and encouragement to look beyond their coming failures and to provide hope for them. Jesus isn't talking about himself, other than in broad strokes about him going away. But these are, for the Lord, the darkest, hardest moments in all of his life, and he's not talking about himself, right? This could be the time that the disciples rally around him. You could argue that he needs the encouragement. He needs to be ministered to. He's, after all, feeling the weight of all of this coming down on him, and he's not talking about himself. You could argue that the coming trouble for the disciples, their coming struggle, isn't comparable by any measure to what he is feeling. And yet all of his words here are focused on his friends. He wants to see to it that they won't let failure define them. He wants to see to it that they feel encouraged. What a picture of compassion. What a picture of love. We sing a song at Valley, and maybe you guys have sung it too or heard it on the radio. The overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. We actually had a guy change those words. We didn't get permission to do that. We just came in one day and the words were different on the overhead. He said, and he's one of the quietest guys on the music team. I said, "Dave, why'd you change the words?" And I don't know if you've heard that one on the radio. "Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God." He said, "God's love isn't reckless." He said, "I looked up the definition of reckless, and it's the doing something to the without any concern or thought for the outcome." And he said, that's actually the opposite of what Jesus did. You know, he's right. Jesus is so dialed into his friends here. Unbelievable compassion. Divine compassion. Divine understanding. There's hope for us after spiritual failure. I'll close with this. I love sports. I love basketball, the sport I particularly like. I have my 10,000 hours in it, but by no means any kind of level of expertise. And I just like watching basketball. One of the most common injuries in basketball is to go up, collect a rebound or loose ball, and come down awkwardly, right, on someone's foot, and ankle rolls over, The announcers and cameramen show it a million times and it looks horrible. I did this. Many of you played sports, have turned your ankle over. And my senior year of high school, I had a pretty bad sprain where I did this. Opening week of the season, pretty worried about it. It was very tender. But a week went by and it felt much stronger. A couple weeks, wow, it's back to normal. Mid-season, coach, this ankle feels stronger than ever. It's regrown. It's stronger than ever. It's better than it was before. And the very next game, innocuous play. I would call what happened like a little vibration of my foot. And it felt like the energy that shot through my leg, through my body, felt like I had just sprained it the day before. Right? There was like no growth, no healing. It was as tender and as hurtful as ever. And for us Christians, right? Maybe I'm looking out at you and you've been a Christian a long time, over 10,000 hours. Professional follower of Christ. It's a bad term. You walk with the Lord and you love him. And something comes along and levels you as if, what am I doing here? Has there been any growth in my life at all? You know, speakers feel that. We stand here behind the pulpit and I'm not qualified for this. And I know if you've walked with the Lord for any number of years, you've known those moments, those days, perhaps seasons of failure. Lord says, be encouraged. He was encouraging his friends that they were going to walk. That when the light was the brightest, they were going to run away and not stand beside him. And so we have this encouragement from the Lord Jesus. I have overcome the world. In me, there is peace. Brothers and sisters, if that's you today, if you're watching online, we can be encouraged that the Lord loves us. That there is divine understanding there. He knows. He's not taken by surprise. We can be encouraged that we can go to the Father. We have the ability to come back to the Lord in Jesus' name. We know his divine understanding. We have a privilege before the throne. We can perhaps look forward to future spiritual growth when these things are revealed. And we can take note of our Lord, our Savior's divine compassion in our lives. Let me close. Heavenly Father, thank you for this group of men. They went on to start the church and change the world. Thank you for that. For them, failure was not final. Failure did not define them. But they turned their lives to you. Lord, for us, mainly a message for Christians, right? As we stated, many of us have known you for a long time. Lord, if there's any who don't know you, if there's any who haven't committed their lives to you, I pray that today would be that day. If anybody's watching, Lord, I thank you that you love us, that your compassion runs so deep for us. Lord, we commit these words to our hearts and ask you to bless and multiply the application. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.